Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you breathe through the authors of Scripture, inspiring them to write not just the words of men, but the word of God. A word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would open the text to us today. Open the Scriptures to our hearts to understand what it is that you're saying to us. That through faith and through the power of the Spirit, we might respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you are joining with us online for the first time, or joining with us here in the service first time, this morning's message is the third in a series of sermons where I am seeking to answer questions that you've submitted about something you've read in the Bible. Maybe you were reading a passage of Scripture and you started scratching your head saying, "What on earth does this mean?" Or maybe there's a topic you're wondering, "What does the Bible have to say about it?" So I've been trying to answer these questions. Last week we had a fun question, although a serious answer. The question was, if Solomon asked God for wisdom, why did he make so many bad choices? And we had a chance to delve into the life of Solomon, and we realized there were a number of red flags that we may have missed if we had not read carefully through his life, where he was setting himself up for a crash and burn. Well, today we have another question, and the question someone asks is this: what makes someone a true disciple? What makes someone a true disciple? Notice they put the word "true" in parentheses. It's not just what makes a disciple, what makes a real disciple? And in the text of Scripture I read, this takes place after Jesus has been raised from the dead and just before he ascends to his Father in heaven. To disciples that he had invested in for three and a half years, he had poured into them. He gives them what we call the Great Commission. And he sends them out and he says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It's God's desire, God's plan, that we don't just create converts, but that we develop disciples. And the fact that those here who have put their faith in Christ are disciples are proof and confirmation that the disciples fulfilled their mission. We're disciples today because they were faithful as disciples then. But God's desire is that we would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? If I were to take that question, what makes a true disciple, I'd reword it like this. What are the marks of a genuine disciple? What are the marks of a genuine disciple? What does a real disciple, a genuine disciple, look like? Now, on the back of your bulletins, if you want to take some notes, there's some places that you can fill in some blanks as we go along. There's some points that I want to make when I looked into the Scripture, because I spent time all week looking through the Scripture, say, okay, what is it that sets a disciple of Jesus apart so we can say, yep, that is one. And I have four marks that I found in the Bible that I want to share with you today. The first one is this: a true disciple has a living faith in Jesus. A true disciple has a living faith in Jesus. And we think of disciples of Christ, we could say, well, you know, a disciple of Christ is going to be a person who prays. A true disciple is going to be somebody who, you know, will do the spiritual disciplines like fasting, or will do good and help those who are poor. And while I believe that a true disciple is going to pray and fast and give, that alone doesn't make someone a true disciple. There are many other religions in our world where they practice those things. For example, the Muslim faith. Muslims, if they are a good religious Muslim, five times a day, they will turn towards Mecca and they will pray. that doesn't make them a disciple of Jesus. They take an entire month of Ramadan to fast. They fast from sun up to sundown. They do not eat or drink. They will not even take medicine. The most religious of them will not even take medicine, even without water, because they're swallowing something. No cigarettes, nothing for an entire month from sun up to sundown. But that doesn't mean they're disciples of Jesus. And they practice zakat, which is the giving of alms. 2.5% of their income goes to help the poor. But again, that doesn't make someone a disciple of Jesus, a mark of a disciple. So then I thought, well, what else is there? Some people believe that if you go to church, you know, if you're a disciple, real disciples go to church. And while I believe and agree that if you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to go to church, there are a lot of people that go to church that aren't disciples of Jesus. My father was one. For 56 years of his life, he was a faithful churchgoer. He would go almost every Sunday. He would receive communion. He would put money in the plate. They would sing the songs. He would recite the Apostles' Creed. But he was not a disciple of Jesus. And I know that because at 50 years of age, he was saying the Apostles' Creed in church. And he said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And my dad heard a voice that said, do you really? Now, some of you have heard the story, but a number of you are just joining with us for the first time. So I share the story again. And that kind of freaked my dad out because he wasn't used to hearing voices. And then at that point, my dad said that life lost meaning for him. Even though he was recently married, my sister and I had been born, he had everything that the world had to offer financially. He said life lost meaning, and he began a search for 6 years to study every major religion in the world to find out what does he believe. Now, my dad was a practitioner for the Interstate Commerce Commission before they deregulated in the 80s, which is a fancy way of saying that he ended up fighting in court to get trucking rights for companies to transport goods across state lines. And he was pretty good at what he did. He won about 97% of his cases. So he had a keen mind. This was not some sloppy study. He spent 6 years researching every major religion with that keen mind of his and found a hole in every religion except the Christian faith. He could not find a hole. And around that same time, my dad had this dream that he was in a courtroom. And God was the judge sitting on the stand up there, and the judge looked at my dad and said, why should I let you into my heaven? And my dad said, well, I'm a good man. I'm a good husband. I provide for my family. I go to church. I pray. I give money to the church. I don't kill. I don't steal. And my dad said, in the dream, I could feel myself sweating. Because he said, I don't lose often, and I knew I was losing. And then he had a vision of Jesus on the cross coming towards him. And it was in that moment that he realized the only basis of salvation was through what Jesus did on the cross for him. It wasn't about his good deeds. It wasn't about his going to the church. It was about Jesus Christ paying the penalty for my dad's sins. And my dad put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At 56, my dad became a disciple of Jesus. For 56 years before that, he went to church but wasn't a disciple. At 56, he became a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because he had now a living faith in Jesus Christ. It is the mark of a disciple. Everything else that we're going to talk about is predicated on this point. If there's no living faith, nothing else matters. And isn't that what Jesus hints at in this Great Commission when he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last month, we had the privilege of baptizing 5 people here in the church. Now, I know that in our day and age, often someone has a living faith and then maybe years later they get baptized. In the early church, it wasn't like that. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. They were connected. So that there was a work of the Spirit where there was a living faith, and it was confirmed by that outward sign of the baptism and the water and identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus gives this great commission, he doesn't just tell them all these things. He tells them all, it begins with living faith. It begins with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand in John chapter 3. When he said to Nicodemus in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then in verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. There has to be spiritual life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is just trying to figure this out. He's scratching his head. I don't get it. Do I go back inside my mother's womb? That doesn't seem possible. I'm confused. And Jesus just looks at him. You're a teacher of Israel and you're not getting this? There has to be new life flowing into you by the Spirit. And that's one of the signs that marks that we're a disciple. It says in 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him, he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. This is how I know that I'm a disciple. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And in chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That living faith in Christ starts a transformation process where the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. We are marked by the Spirit, and that living faith in Christ with the Spirit is one of the marks that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul would say in Romans 8, at the end of the chapter, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, one of the marks of discipleship is that the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, and there is a witness that you are a child of God. I saw this powerfully about a dozen years ago when our son David was racing in cross country up at SPAC. There was a competitor he had that he would always back and forth competing in these events from Lansingburg. And one day I looked over at my son David. I said, David, I think that this gentleman, I said, I think that guy's father's a Christian. Dad, how do you know he's a Christian? There's just this witness that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a disciple of Christ. Oh, Dad. I'm going to go ask him. No, don't do that. So I walked up to the guy. I said, hi, I'm David's father. May I ask you a personal question? Sure. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Face just lit up. Like, David's looking at me like, no way. See, when someone is a disciple of Christ, there's a living faith. And the Spirit bears witness, that's one of God's kids, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one mark, has a living faith. Let's take a look at another mark that we find in the Bible, and that is a true disciple willingly obeys God's commands. A true disciple willingly obeys God's commands. Notice it's willingly. Obeys God's commands. There is a desire inside and the follow-through to obey God's commands. Look what Jesus said in our text. Verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's why I say Jesus isn't just about creating converts. He's about developing disciples. It's about following through and living the life of Christ, what he has commanded. The Apostle John confirms this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, when he says, we know that we have come to know him. Notice this. We know that we've come to know him. There's another mark. Just like we had that first mark that we know that we're his because the Spirit's in us here, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you are a disciple of Christ, it shows up in the way you live your life. You live in accordance with what God says. His word becomes the standard for faith and conduct. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 7 could say this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough just to profess if you don't possess. You can talk the talk, but Jesus said, you've got to walk the walk. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we, prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So one of the marks of discipleship is obedience to the commands of God. Not only is there a living faith in Christ, that living faith in Christ translates into my life was going this way, and now my life is going this way. I used to do it my way, now I'm doing it his way. I'm walking in obedience to his commands. Mark number 3. A true disciple walks in the love of Christ. A true disciple walks in the love of Christ. John 13, Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room the night he was betrayed, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Another mark. Notice how we keep finding that phrase, by this. This is how you're going to know. You're going to know you're a believer if there's the Spirit in you. You have a living faith. We're going to know you're a believer because you're doing everything he said for you to do. We're going to know you're a believer if you love one another. John, in his first epistle, says this in chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. Here's how we can tell who's a disciple. He's telling me, and who are the children of the devil? Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. We already looked at that in terms of the second mark. But then he says, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So this mark here is the love of God flowing through us to other people. There was a theologian by the name of Tertullian. He lived the second half of the first century into the first quarter of the second century. And he was bearing witness to Christ in his writings, and he was picking up on comments that the world was saying about the church. He wasn't saying it himself about it. He was saying, look, this is what you're saying. And one of the things he said that they were saying is, see how they love one another. See, when the world looked at itself, it didn't see that kind of love. When it looked at the church, it saw love. It saw active love. It wasn't, hey, I love you. But it was a love that manifested itself in caring for people, caring for the beggars, caring for the lepers, caring for the little children that were abandoned, caring for one another. It was the love of God flowing through the church that was a testimony, wow, something's different about those folks. Now, I had a pastor friend of mine. He used to pastor in the western part of the state. I was at a conference with him, and he was talking about some folks in his church. And he used a term I had never heard before then, and I've never forgotten since then. He said, I've got some mean Pentecostals in my church. And he wasn't using mean in a mathematical sense. He meant some mean Pentecostals. And no disrespect, but they happened to be women. And he goes, they were mean. They had been there long before I was there. And they were just mean. As long as you did what they wanted, they were fine. But if you did something they didn't like, you paid for it. And it didn't matter if you were the pastor or not. They were just mean Pentecostals. Mean Pentecostal? That's an oxymoron. You can't be a mean Pentecostal. You're either going to be a Pentecostal that walks in the love of God, or you're going to be mean and not a child of God. You can't put both together. It doesn't work. Because when God shows up, it changes your heart. Now, does that mean that automatically I feel this ooey-gooey for everybody in the world? Well, there's some people that tick me off. Pastor, you tick me off. Okay. But we still choose to love. See, love isn't about an ooey-gooey. Love is about a choice to act in the highest interest of the one loved. That's why Jesus can tell me to love my enemies. He doesn't expect me to feel ooey-gooey towards my enemies, but I can still act in a loving fashion towards them. I was in a church one time, this goes back years ago when I was a presbyter, which is like an overseer for the churches in the capital section, the Summons of God. There's about 20, 25 churches. And I was called in with the superintendent to go into a church that had a long, long history, probably about 80 years old by then, and had a long history of having mean Pentecostals in it. And the senior pastor had resigned to take another church in the western part of the state, and there was a battle royale for his successor. Half the church wanted the youth pastor to become the senior pastor. The other half of the church did not. Now, one would think in a body of believers that claim the name of Christ, that love Jesus, that they would be able to work through their differences amicably, humbly, lovingly. They had worshiped together, some for literally decades. And so when we got there, what we saw was a war zone. The people on the right questioned whether the people on the left were even Christian. And the people on the left questioned if the people on the right were going to hell. All because they disagreed over who was going to be the next pastor. That's a problem. That's not the way it's supposed to work in the church. The love of God that flows through us will allow us to press through. And God, what do you want? The love of God, the love of Christ flowing through us is a clear mark of discipleship. Fourth mark is this, and the final one. A true disciple exhibits fruitfulness over time. A true disciple exhibits fruitfulness over time. Here's what Jesus says in John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There it is, another sign that you bear much fruit. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Charles Finney, the great revivalist of the 19th century, said that the evidence of conversion is a converted life. The evidence of conversion, if somebody has come to faith in Christ, the evidence is there is a change of life. I mentioned how my dad became a disciple of Jesus Christ at 56. What I witnessed when I was just 10 years old was a radical transformation of my dad. Prior to that time, my dad was a functional alcoholic. Every Friday night was the stagecoach in, and if it was a stressful week, every Thursday and Friday was the stagecoach in. Family reunions with my uncles was a massive beer fest, filled with slurred speech and laughing and yelling. My dad came to faith in Christ, and he prepared to go back to the stagecoach in, and the Holy Spirit prompted him, if you're going in there, I'll wait for you out here. And my dad said, if you're not going in there, neither am I. Stopped. My dad started getting up every morning for 2 hours or more, every morning, to read the Word of God. Studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. If you're familiar with Matthew Henry's commentary, it's this little thick thing. After he read the Bible a couple times through, he read the whole commentary through as well. He had an insatiable hunger to know the Word of God. My dad began to share his testimony in places. Some of you remember the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, a men's group before there was Promise Keepers. And he was asked to share his testimony of how God changed his life. My dad became active in the church, not just attending, but actively serving in the church. I saw my dad sing in the Spirit and worship. I saw my dad pray. He changed. When someone comes to know Christ, fruit begins to manifest. I just got done doing a series on Wednesday nights on Facebook Live, the Word of Encouragements, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Paul mentions these in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he talks about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, and goodness, self-control, all these fruits of the Spirit. And I mentioned that God's desire for us is that we would be fruity Christians, that we would be fruit-filled Christians, but that fruit doesn't get produced because we try hard to produce it. In fact, none of these things are done because we've worked hard to achieve it. It's the life of Christ flowing through us that produces the fruit. Jesus said in John 15 that he was the vine and we're the branches. So what happens is when we're linked with Christ, the sap of the Spirit flows from the vine through the branches, producing the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our hard labor. And so the Spirit begins to produce this fruit. When you genuinely know Jesus Christ, when you genuinely become a disciple of Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you and within me and begins a work that theologians call sanctification. A transformation from the inside out. And it's over time. And I say that specifically over time because some people can become neurotic because they take snapshots. Oh my gosh, I'm just not what I need to be. And they take a snapshot. Think of the stock market. If you made an investment back in 1930 and now, the probability is it's gone up, but it hasn't gone straight up. There's some ups and downs. But is the trajectory up? As a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a trajectory towards holiness. There's a trajectory towards fruitfulness. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a time you're going to mess up and you need to ask God to forgive you. That doesn't mean a time that you might not slide, but God ultimately, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, is going to make you look like Jesus in your character. The fruit of the Spirit is going to begin to manifest and develop in your life. It's one of the marks of discipleship. And it's not just fruit in terms of fruit of the Spirit, it's also the fruit of souls. Look what our text says in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Part of the fruitfulness is that as the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives, just like those little kids that were sharing their testimony, we want people to know Christ. We want other people to know Jesus. It isn't us four, no more, shut the door. It's wide open. In our college ministry, one of the sayings that we have all the time, is there's always room at the table for one more. We always move up to allow one more person to come and join us because there's always room in the kingdom for one more to come to faith in Christ. And when you're a disciple of Christ, one of those marks is that there's going to be a fruitfulness that is your character changes and your desire to see other people come to faith is part of it. So four marks of the Spirit. There's a living faith, there's a willing obedience, there's the love of Christ, and there is a fruitfulness. Now let me finish with this challenge, and some of you are checking your watches. Is he okay today? Oh, I'm a little nervous. Does he have something else to do today? He's just trying to finish up early? No, I had two questions that I could have considered, and as I was putting together, I said, nope, too long, I'm just gonna focus on this one. But let me challenge those who are watching and those here. Let me hit two groups here. If you are one of those people that feels guilty if you breathe wrong, okay, you're the one I want to talk to first. Because some of you have an extremely sensitive conscience. So if you're trying to read through a chapter of the Bible and you fall asleep at verse 22 and you should have gone to 25, you will feel guilty. Okay? Let me speak to you. All right? Let me encourage you. These marks aren't things that you do to be acceptable to God. If you try to make it about, I've got to get this, I've got to get this, you have moved away from grace. Salvation through Jesus Christ is a free gift given by God because what Jesus did. For you, I challenge you, encourage you. Not so much challenge, but encourage you. Go back to the cross where God did it all through Christ. It is you being linked with Christ that makes all the difference. We sang about that. We sang about the cross, some beautiful songs, some original, some that have been written by others, but it goes back to the cross. I just read, got a magazine called Outreach, and they just sent me a most recent magazine, and it shares a story about a Mormon missionary that was in this particular town, and he got into his head that the best thing to do would be to try to convert the pastor of the Baptist church, because if the pastor became Mormon, his whole church would become Mormon, and he could get all the people he needed to in that community under his quota. And so he set up to meet with the pastor, and he sat down, and for 2 hours, the pastor calmly listened to the message that the Mormon had to say, and the Mormon had studied it. He had been trained in this. He knew his theology inside and out, and he said, salvation is by grace plus obedience. And he did his whole spiel, and the pastor said, I want to encourage you and challenge you. I want you to go back to the Bible, to the New Testament, and I want you to read it like a little child. Just read it as a little child. And so this Mormon missionary did that. And for the first time through, he said, I'm going to write down everything in there that validates what I believe. And he read it through once, and then he read it through again. 2 years of reading. And he realized it was the grace of God that saved him. And so he had to go to this last meeting at the end of his missionary service. He had to go to this meeting and give his testimony of what he found in his missionary work. And he gets up there and he testifies to salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone through the grace of God. He choked up. Tears were in his down his cheeks, because as he looked at all the other people out there, he realized they needed this. And he said it was interesting, because he said, I didn't know what to expect. He goes, going in, I was nervous as all get out. He said, but I just knew the truth. And as I shared this truth, he said, I saw the looks in their eyes that there was something that was resonating with them as well. He said, well, the president of this group ended up calling me up. He was very combative at first, but by the end, he just said, God bless you. And I was excommunicated from the Mormon religion. And he said he and several other ex-Mormon missionaries formed a band and began to preach and sing all over, sharing the good news of the grace of God. So I want to encourage those of you who are still leaning a little bit on the work side. If I can just do this, I'll be acceptable to God. If I could just read my 3 chapters a day, if I could just stop. You are acceptable based on one thing and one thing alone, the completed work of Christ on the cross. You are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. And once that truth begins to settle in, it's going to make a difference. It's what we're doing in our discipleship small groups on Tuesday night. We've taken time to emphasize the grace of God and to all the baby gifts that God the Father gives you the moment you come to know Jesus Christ. And helping you develop a solid foundation, because the foundation of grace becomes the basis on which everything else is built. Without that, everything you're doing, it's about you, not about him. So to you who are guilty for breathing wrong, just be still and rest in his grace. Now, the others of you, watching or in the sanctuary, may I challenge you? Are you coasting? Are you deceived? Do you think you're good? Ask yourself, do I have a living faith in Jesus Christ that has changed the way I'm living so that I'm seeking to be obedient to the will of God? Is the love of Christ in my heart for the lost? Is the love of Christ in my heart for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I bearing fruit? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. In other words, I'm speaking to my dad. If he's sitting in the sanctuary today, my dad, you are a basically good person. You don't kill, you don't steal, you put some money in the plate, you sing the songs, but you're my dad. You do not have a living faith in Jesus Christ. You're watching this broadcast, you're catching it maybe for the first or second time, and you look at yourself, and you're like, I'm not as bad as those hypocrites that go to church, I'm okay. The marks of discipleship from the scripture are clear. Living faith, willing obedience, the love of Christ, and fruitfulness. And if those marks are not present in your life, If there is no fruit, then check the root. Because the fruit of that relationship will flow out of that root of grace. And if there is no fruit, then you may not have the root. So, what makes a true disciple? Hopefully the person that asked that question was here today or will catch the broadcast and they got the answer they were looking for. But it's more than just a theological answer. It challenges us to examine our life and say, Lord, search me and know me. I want to make sure that I'm a disciple and that I have a living faith and that you are working in my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you were gracious enough and wise enough to provide us some guidance in the scripture of the marks of discipleship. We certainly could have looked at others, but these four stand out. They let us know this is how you know. This is how the world knows what it looks like. And so I pray, Lord, for the two groups today. I pray for those here who struggle at times with grace, who begin and end with themselves trying to reach up to the standard that you have for them. That's going to lead nowhere good. We can't start there. We have to start with you. That you reach down to lift us up. It's not that we reached up to bring you down. That's what every other religion tries to do. But the Christian faith is different. It says God has acted to redeem humanity. And so for those, Lord, who struggle with grace, would you do for them what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers? Give them the ability and power to understand and know and grasp the grace of God, the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of this love. That there would be a grace awakening in their heart and life. That like this Mormon missionary, there would come this understanding, oh my gosh, it's not by my works that I'm saved, but by faith in Jesus Christ that I am saved. And that that would free them up. That instead of striving so hard to try to be acceptable, that they would allow the life of Christ to flow through them, producing the very righteousness that you call us to have. That from first to last, it is by faith. At the same time, Father, I pray for those watching this service or those who might be in the sanctuary today who need to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. That maybe like my dad, they're basically a good person and they come to church, but they've never truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They know about him, just like my dad. They can recite the creeds, just like my dad. They can pray and sing and put money in the plate, just like my dad. But they're lost, just like my dad was. But today, Lord, this message challenges not to leave them in that state of condemnation, but to bring them to a place of redemption through Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, if there are any of those here who are not disciples of Jesus, that today the marks of discipleship would begin to be evidenced in their life as they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Begin a new work, Lord, of salvation. Begin a new work, God, of conversion in their lives. And may they testify, like those kids did in the video, may they testify about God's grace in their lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.